Now, this morning, just want to quickly mention to you, there's a few word for the day. Some of you, it's a similar thing to the daily bread. There's a number on the welcome and connect counter out the front, so they're free. So if you'd like to grab one, please do so. They're just a good resource, not only for yourself, but as you wreck the roof, talk with other folk around about who Jesus is. This could be a resource just to hand to a friend if they're interested in what you believe and what God is and who he is. So, by all means. Our message today is entitled To the Table. And as per usual, I'm going to throw up some questions up on the screen. And what are you going to learn today? What is God going to say to you? And what are you going to do? So let's pray quickly before we move in. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Father, that we've been able to come to share around communion together. We thank you that we've been able to lift our voices in worship. And just, Father, at times we need time just to be still and come together. And we thank you for today that we can do that. Lord, I just pray that with these three questions today that you will help us. What are we going to learn in our head today? And what are you going to say to our hearts? And Father, also, what are we going to do? I just pray, Lord, that you will chisel into our hearts something special today that we can take, that we can apply and become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, our message today is entitled To the Table. And the big idea around this passage that we're going to be looking at today is that Jesus calls us to reorientate our priorities, our commitments, and allegiances to be in line with God's already but not yet kingdom. So basically, what we have is, in our passage, God is inviting everyone to a party, which we're going to end up seeing. But the guests who accept the invitation are unexpected, as we will see. So, just as a way of introduction today, I want to talk a little bit about when I was younger. When I was growing up, and particularly in my teens, I reckon I could have got a degree in awkwardness. Even now, if I am truthful, I experience this word awkward quite a lot. And there are moments that I do remember in that. And you know what? I'm sure you're not alone, that I'm not alone. And you do also. And some of you may have experienced some major awkwardness in your lives as well. Some of you probably still are. A recent survey that I found has listed some common awkward social situations, and they've even given each situation an awkward score, if you like, a percentage. So let's have some fun. A bit like a game host. So here's the first one. The person wearing the same clothes as you at a party. Pam, what do you reckon? How awkward is that, do you think?
I'd say like a good choice.
Choice? I'm looking for a percentage. Do you think that's 20%? Yeah, fair enough. 20% awkward? What do you think? We'll go with that. All right. Survey says 45% awkward for that one. Next one. The person who traps you for a chat that you don't want to have. Gordon, what do you think? 90%, righto. 90%. Okay, survey says 66% awkward. Here's a good one. Attempting a handshake, a hug or a kiss, and having the other person choose something different. Now, I experienced this when I came to this church. And I'm going to ask this person right now what his percentage he thinks it is. David Allingson. I was coming in for a handshake and he said, no. What do you think?
Oh, I love a main
hug, so it's got to be 90%. 90? Ooh. Survey says 86% awkward. Very good. Very good. Hope you forgive me. Next one. Not too many. Saying goodbye and then leaving in the same direction. This happened to me in Brisbane. I was meeting with my professional supervisor and we were at Brookside Shopping Centre and we were at the coffee club And we finished up, we stood up, came to the aisles or whatever, and we said goodbyes and a bit of a man hug and a shake and said, we'll catch up next time. And we shook hands and then we both left and we walked in the same direction. Well, this is really, really awkward. And the only thing I could say is, where'd you park your car? Same place, same way. But anyway, who wants to have a go at that one? Mick, what percentage awkwardness would that be, do you think? 20, okay. Survey says 53% awkward. I thought it would have been right up there, but anyway. Last one, let's have a look at this one. I'll go this side. Having to introduce someone when you can't remember their name. Caitlin, what do you reckon? 100%. Survey says 97%. Well done, well done. And I'm sure everyone can relate to these, right? There's nothing quite so cringe-inducing as a really awkward situation. So in today's passage, which we will get to, we will find that Jesus is in the middle of a very awkward situation of his own making. You could legitimately call this story, I suppose, Jesus the awkward dinner guest. But the awkwardness is for a purpose. Let me briefly walk you through the story and look at the layers of awkwardness. Then we will have a look at this particular passage in more detail. So from these layers of awkwardness, you will get an idea of what the story is. So number one layer of awkwardness. Jesus is invited to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they're watching him carefully. That's the first level of awkwardness. You know what it's like when you're invited to a hostile situation? The Pharisees did not like Jesus, and they were watching him, hoping that he'd mess up so that they can jump on him. That's awkward situation or layer one. Layer two, then Jesus heals a man who has dropsy, or what we'd call, I'm not sure how you'd pronounce this, edema? Is that right? Thanks, Liz. And Jesus heals this man in the middle of a meal and sends him on his way and does this on the Sabbath, which was another source of tension. This party was therefore getting really intense. Layer of awkwardness three, but then Jesus makes it even more awkward. He notices how people choose positions of honour and then gives an extended speech telling off the guests. He tells them off for picking the best spots and tells them instead to choose the lowest places instead. Layer four of awkwardness. When he's done insulting the guests, he turns his sights on the host. He tells the host to stop inviting those who can reciprocate and tells him to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind instead. By now, everyone had been deliberately insulted by Jesus at the party. This was probably, I reckon, around about 96% awkward. But we're not done yet. There's one more level of awkwardness to come, and that's level five. You know how people say things to try to break awkwardness at times? Someone at the dinner party tried to do this. I can imagine everyone sitting there in stunned silence after what Jesus had said. What do you say when Jesus has just ripped everybody apart at the dinner party? The guest makes a valiant but failed attempt to save the situation. And we'll read this very shortly in verse 15 of our passage. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, he says. And then I can almost hear him adding straight away after that, can someone pass the relish? He's trying to defuse an awkward situation. It doesn't work though. It just sets Jesus off on another story that ramps up the awkwardness even more. What am I trying to tell you here? As Jesus is about to launch into a story that has important lessons for us all, we're meant to see that Jesus is upending the way we normally think and act. Jesus isn't a socially insensitive party guest. We're meant to see that the kingdom of heaven is radically different than the way that we operate. So much so that we tend to see it as sometimes a little inappropriate, a little bit socially awkward. The way that God operates is so contrary to the way that we think that we tend to see it sometimes as even weird. even a little bit embarrassing at times. We don't know how to react. It was true in Jesus' day, and it's true for us today. The kingdom of God is different from how we would normally, as part of this fallen world, think and act. And that includes those of us who are religious people too. So at this critical moment of awkwardness, of the kingdom clashing with the way we normally think and act, Jesus tells us a parable. And it's important, I believe, that we look at this. A third of Jesus' teachings were in the form of parables. The parables give us glimpses into the way that God operates, which is very different from the way that we operate. And if we pay attention, these parables will upend the way we normally think and turn our world upside down. So let's look at our passage today. That includes a parable that Jesus told at the height of this awkwardness, which we'll get to at this particular dinner party, to see what we learn about God and about ourselves using our three questions to start with from this morning. So first of all, I just want us, as a foundational statement, is this, that God is throwing a lavish party. And today's text comes in basically three scenes. At first glance, they may seem unconnected, but they aren't. In the first scene, Jesus is dining with a local group of Pharisees. It's the Sabbath. They have just finished at the local synagogue, and it is time for lunch. Got the picture? Again, Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. This provides him with an opportunity to continue to teach. So we're going to move into our Bible reading, and we're going to set it up into three scenes today. Claire's going to come up and give us our first scene. But you know what? There's something else special that's going to happen as we do this today. And I've been going up, but just don't start. Just don't start. I've been trying to work out who I was going to get to do this, and then I was looking over there and saw Andrew Margetts. And come on up, Andrew. But then if you want to play paper, scissors and rock with Ruth and who wins, you can... No, okay, thank you. So we have a clapper board. You've seen those before? Thanks. Andrew doesn't know I'm doing this. You've worked one of these before? Can you show how it works? Just do the thing. Yeah, that's it. So not yet. No. Just say, so Claire's going to get ready, see? Where's my thingy? There we go. Right in front of Claire's face. We good? Scene 1, Luke 14, 1-6.
One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, "Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" Again, they could not answer.
Thank you, Claire. Thank you, Andrew. You can come back a little bit later. There's going to be scene 2. So, thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Claire. The first scene takes place on the Sabbath at the home of a Pharisee, presumably after they had all been to the synagogue. We must remember that the Pharisees were out to get Jesus. Luke tells us they were watching him closely. In the same way politicians today want to dig up dirt on their political opponents. The Pharisees wanted dirt on Jesus. Jesus is not an honoured guest. As Jesus and the Pharisees arrived at the house where they were to eat the meal, a man with dropsy, which is often referred to in the NIV and King James Version, appeared. And what in the world is dropsy? Well, It is a generic term, just quickly on a medical, is for almost any disease that refers to bodily swelling due to excess fluid. Sort of think congestive heart failure, etc., or kidney disease. But anyway, this man's sudden appearance seems like a sort of a trap in a way. The Pharisees are out to get Jesus. And lo and behold, a sick man shows up at the dinner party on the Sabbath where Jesus was. Sounds a bit fishy, but anyway, we don't know for sure. Perhaps the ill man had been invited by the host Pharisee to see if Jesus would once again heal on the Sabbath. What will Jesus do? The man's arrival prompts Jesus to ask in verse 3, as Claire read, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? I think Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking. Being strict followers of the letter of the law, the Pharisees would not have done anything that would have looked like work on the Sabbath. In their book, healing counted as work, but they remained silent. So Jesus healed the man and sent him away. After he had dismissed the healed man, Jesus said in verse 5, if one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day? In other words, I think Jesus is saying, be careful of your perspective. And is Jesus actually saying, life trumps the law? Saving life trumps the law? Giving life trumps the law? Deep down inside, I think the Pharisees are challenged by these words of Jesus. So what happens? They say nothing. Well, that's a really awkward start to a dinner party. I'm afraid that the awkwardness doesn't get any better. Rather, it gets worse despite Jesus' miraculous powers. He's a pretty much a lousy invitation. Let's go to scene 2. Thanks, Claire and Andrew. Right up, here we go, you ready? Scene 2, Luke 14, 7 to 14.
When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honour near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honour. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then, when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honoured in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives and rich neighbours, for they will invite you back and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you.
Thank you. The guests have all arrived at the home of the Pharisee throwing the party, and they begin to take their places at the table. Now, to understand what is happening here, you must understand a little about that day's culture. Dinner parties like this were major social events. You gave a dinner party and invited people whose presence at your home would bring you honour and elevate your social status and standing in the community. It was also expected that the dinner invitation would be reciprocated. This is probably a very high school lunch break type move. Not only that, but where you sat at the table was also important. The closer you were to the host, the more honour was given to you, making you more important than the other guests seated further away from the host. So Jesus, being the insightful guy that he is, begins to notice how everyone is jockeying for a place of honour at the table. Now, I know all of you have never done this, hurriedly made your way through a crowd, elbowing others out of your way so that you could get closer to someone who will elevate your social status. But Jesus, watching all this jockeying take place, Jesus begins to speak. Jesus' words are more than just social advice. They are a glimpse into how Jesus understands the kingdom. But a little bit more on that later. When you are invited to a party, Jesus says, don't take the highest place of honour available. It may be that the host has someone else in mind for that spot. If you are sitting in a spot above your position in society, the host may come and ask you to move to a lower place in front of everyone. How embarrassing. Instead, Jesus advises, take a lower seat. Then when the host notices you sitting in a place beneath your status, he will elevate you in front of everyone. And there's a passage in Matthew 23, verse 12, I'll throw up on the screen. I'm sure you know this one. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Kingdom language. This isn't how Jesus' world worked that he found himself in. It's not how our world works today either. However, it is how God's kingdom works. But Jesus is not done speaking, not by a long shot. He turns to the Pharisee who invited him and tells him that the next time he hosts a dinner, he shouldn't invite those who will invite him back. No, he is to invite those who cannot repay his hospitality. He is to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And do you know how disastrous this would be for any person of social standing in Jesus' day? It would be ruinous. It would be social suicide. You cannot go around blessing those who cannot bless you back. At this last statement, one of the dinner guests comments, who I mentioned before, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. This guest has not quite grasped what Jesus is saying. So what does Jesus do? We're moving into scene three now. So come on up, Claire and Andrew. Jesus tries to make it clearer with a story or parable, if you like. Scene 3, Luke 14, 15 to 24.
Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I now have a wife, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet."
Thank you, Claire, and thank you, Andrew. Give them a round of a hand. Give them a hand. Thank you. Now, this is scene 3. Jesus begins telling a parable about a well-to-do host who sent out invitations for a dinner party. Traditionally, a host would send out invitations well before the party. Then when everything was ready, servants would be sent to inform the guests that they should begin to arrive. On this occasion, the host sent out the second round of invitations only to be rebuffed by those who had previously said they would attend. The would-be guests offer up excuse after excuse. One just bought a piece of land, another a yoke of oxen, and still another, he just got married. When God throws a party, Question, what kind of lame excuse are you going to come up with that keeps you away? To accept the invitation and then insult God by prioritising stuff or people is absurd. It would be like being offered tickets to the front row of this, what is it, the Big 5-0 Cold Chisel 50 years reunion thing, and you couldn't get one or you said no to it. Or what if you were offered seats to the 10 Tenors and saying you could not go, but then saying you could go, sorry, but then on the day you say, oh man, sorry, I can't really go, I've got to wash my hair. That's basically what's going on here. A preoccupation with stuff that really doesn't matter keeps them away from the party. And Jesus is telling us that this is what can happen to us too. Obviously, the host becomes upset at the refusal of the guests to attend. They have heaped shame and more shame on him and his household. The host will not be stopped. He has had enough of the honour-shame culture. He is going off on his own, so he instructs his servants to go out into the town and bring in all the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, all those who could never reciprocate his hospitality. When that was done and there was still room for more, the servant was sent out again to gather in anyone who could be found so that the host's house was filled. Here the scene comes to a close. So, what does this all mean today? What does this all mean? Should we have more dinner parties? Should we automatically assume that we are honoured guests at the party? Don't reject an invitation or else you will not get invited to the next party. The answer comes in the next section, in verses 25 to 33. And I'm going to ask you to read that section when you get home today. But I'm going to pull out one particular verse of that section. And Gordon, this morning during communion time, has shared this verse with us and he's given us the answer. Fantastic, Gordon. God is good. So, in this next section, the scene has changed. And Luke reminds us that Jesus is travelling again when we read these verses with large crowds with him. And shockingly, in verse 26, he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Look at that. What in the world? To this point, Jesus has been all about loving our neighbour as ourselves. What's with this hate business? In Jesus' day, those family relationships were the most important relationships ever, and I hope they still are today. They defined back then who you were and your place in society. Without your family, you were nothing, a nobody. However, as I've said before, context is king. In this context, hate does not mean what we normally mean by that word. Rather, what Jesus is getting at here is that to be a true disciple, one must disavow one's primary allegiance. That's what it's saying. In other words, for Jesus, this is your takeaway today, by the way, this next slide. Discipleship is about to whose culture you belong. I'll repeat that. Discipleship is about to whose culture you belong. So in our text today, Jesus is calling for the reconstruction of one's identity, not along ancestral lines or on the basis of one's social status, but within a new community orientated towards God's purpose and characterised by faithfulness to the message of Jesus. We need to wreck the roof through the message of Jesus. Or in other words, to be a disciple is to allow our identity to be shaped by the kingdom of God. I know we know a lot of this. We've been Christians for a long time, many of you. Some of you may still be on that edge of, am I, aren't I? I don't know. But remember this in today's passage. Remember this. Jesus tells this story at this dinner table full of religious people. The point is clear, I believe. Jesus is telling the religious that they are missing out on God's party. They are choosing to miss out. Some of the people who go to church regularly, who even lead churches, are missing out on the party. Jesus offers the kingdom. It is a perpetual feast of peace. It's a feast of help. It's a feast of guidance, friendship, rest, victory over self, control of passions, supremacy over circumstances. It's a feast also of joy, tranquility, deathlessness. It's a feast of heaven opened, immeasurable hope. It's a feast of salvation. Yet people turn their backs on this feast, preferring a visit with their possessions and affections and lame excuses. God is throwing a party. And everyone is invited. But the people who respond aren't the people we'd expect. A lot of those who are invited to the party aren't going to be there. Not because they weren't invited, but because they excluded themselves. According to Jesus, some of the people we think will be there won't be there. God has invited me, us, you, to his place for dinner. So this morning, Jesus wants you to know that all of you are invited. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you and has graciously opened up his home to you. You're on the guest list. No matter what you've done or what you haven't done, no matter how many times you've failed and messed up, my goodness, I've been there. No matter what label someone has slapped on you, you are invited, and it's for anyone who wants to come. Anyone who wants to come. If you have never accepted the invitation to his table, this morning is the time. Because I'm going to say there's no more excuses. So if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, I want you to come forward this morning as we sing a beautiful song. Come to the Saviour. Make no delay. So the music team can come on up. But I just want to read to you from our newsletter today, just a brief couple of sentences, brief paragraph that I shared in the newsletter today. If you can imagine a table that as far as you could possibly see, and there is already a chair sitting there with your name on it, just waiting for you to come and pull it out. We are the ones that make it hard to give our lives to the Lord. He has already made it easy. Had it just been for me or just one of you, he would have bled on that cross and died for me and your sins, for my and your sins. So if you can just imagine taking all that mess, all that junk, all your problems, all your worries, troubles, and just lay them at the feet of the cross, laying them on this table, he can take the biggest mess and turn it into the biggest message. Amen.